Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, I ask you to bless everyone that joins us today with eyes to see and ears to hear. And prepare them to prepare their faith for more testings and trials. In Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to start another small series here, we hope. God warns of worse pestilence. And actually, this is a continuation of our earlier warnings of coming pestilence, because some of the things that we saw way back then are happening here and now, even after all that we've gone through. Okay, so we knew it wasn't over, and we told you so. So I'm going to start out here with this revelation. Bill Gates says that COVID risks have dramatically reduced, but another pandemic is coming. He always knows this, and it's because, not because of his great knowledge and wisdom or prophetic abilities, but because he's at the root of the thing. Him and these other criminals like him. And this is from CNBC, Karen Gilchrist, 2/18/22. Bill Gates said Friday that the risks of severe disease from COVID-19 have dramatically reduced. Mm-hmm. But another pandemic is all but certain. Speaking to CNBC's Hadley Gamble, at Germany's annual Munich Security Conference, Gates, co-chair of the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, said that a potential new pandemic would likely stem from a different pathogen to that of the coronavirus family. He knows. But he added that advances in medical technology should help the world do a better job of fighting it. If investments are made now, meaning we need more killer vaccines, we'll have another pandemic, he said, quote, it will be a different pathogen next time, unquote, Gates said. 2 years into the coronavirus pandemic, Gates said the worst effects have faded as huge swaths of the global population have gained some level of immunity. Its severity has also waned with the latest Omicron variant. However, Gates said that in many places that was due to virus itself, which creates a level of immunity and has done a better job of getting out to the world population than we have with vaccines. Well, I'm not standing behind anything he says. I'm just pointing out that he is warning us what's coming. And of course, we know that the deep state's been backed into a corner and lost an awful lot of battles, and they're desperate. So I've said this before, that because they've used this same method before. So just be ready and be charged up in your faith to walk with God. The chances of severe disease, which is mainly associated with being elderly and having obesity or diabetes, those risks are now dramatically reduced because of that infection exposure, quote, unquote, he said. Gates said it was already too late to reach the World Health Organization's goal to vaccinate 70% of the global population by mid-2022, thank God. Currently, 61.9% of the world population has received at least one dose of a COVID-19 vaccine. He added that the world should move faster in the future to develop and distribute vaccines. Well, the best immunity is natural immunity. That study has been done over and over. These things are causing an awful lot of diseases, always have. They're particularly killing people now because they are focusing on doing that. Okay. So he's calling on governments to invest now. Of course, he's at the end where you make all the money, and the people are at their end where all the suffering is. Quote, next time we should try and make it, instead of 2 years, we should make it more like 6 months. Mm-hmm. Gates said, adding that standardized platforms, including messenger RNA, mRNA technology, would make that possible. Yep, it will certainly change you in ways you do not like or don't want. Quote, the cost of being ready for the next pandemic, it's a plandemic, is not that large. It's not like climate change. If we're rational, yes, the next time we'll catch it early, unquote. And if he has a next time, which I doubt, I think they're breathing down his neck and he will be captured, if not already. Gates, through the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, has partnered with the UK's Wellcome Trust to donate $300 million to the Coalition for Epidemic Preparedness Innovations, which helped form the COVAX program to deliver vaccines to low- and middle-income countries. The CEPI is aiming to raise $3.5 billion in an effort to cut the time required to develop a new vaccine in just 100 days. Well, they don't have to really develop a vaccine. They didn't do it the last time, right? They made a biological weapon, and it's much easier to make a biological weapon. So my note is that the Alliance believes that they will be able to reverse the side effects of the vaccines with med beds. Don't know if you know about that. As per operation disclosure on 2/19/22, quote, no more drugs, addictions, illnesses, disease of any kind. The three med beds fix it all and reverse all conditions, unquote. Okay, so I don't know that much about these. I know that an awful lot of people are saying, yes, it's true. This is a lot of Tesla technology going into this, and he has solutions for an awful lot of diseases that the deep state have hidden for many, many years, and also his wonderful inventions for many, many years, because they don't want you to prosper and they don't want you to be in health. They make money when you're not healthy. However, God has a solution for all of this too, and we call it God's vaccine. And I'll put a link here. You can study that and get prepared for the next one. Because God has an answer all through the scriptures for all of this. He said, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Let's do it God's way. He's offended when we go to the arm of the flesh, and as we can see, it's very destructive. Okay, here's another article. Media pushing, quote, HIV variant, unquote, narrative as cover story for vaccine-induced immune system collapse. And this was by Mike Adams, 2/16/22, Natural News. New York City Mayor Eric Adams has fired at least 1,500 employees who refused to take the clot shot, COVID vaccine injection, claiming his intention was to vaccinate, not terminate. Well, he's doing the terminating. But thanks to the sky-high death rates emerging among the vaccinated, we now know that vaccination is termination. And we know that it won't be long before New York City is begging these 1,500 people to come back to work because they'll need to replace all the vaccinated workers who died. The VAERS system, run by HHS, is now reporting over 23,000 deaths following COVID-19 vaccinations. And I might say you can't really trust that, and it's not true, and it's lowballing the whole thing. And when multiplied by the well-documented under-reporting factor, URF, of 41, this means that we now have nearly 1 million Americans killed by COVID vaccines so far. Mm-hmm. Around August to September of last year, I publicly predicted that we would see 1 million dead Americans by the end of March 2022. It seems that we have already nearly reached that horrifying number before the end of February. Well, get ready for vaccine-induced AIDS to explode globally. As bad as the 1 million deaths are already, that number is going to explode over the next several years as vaccine-induced AIDS explodes, as Ethan Huff wrote on February 16, 2022. Here's what he wrote. Evidence continues to mount showing that Wuhan coronavirus, COVID-19, vaccines, quote-unquote, are causing recipients everywhere to develop AIDS. Oh my goodness. COVID-19 vaccine-induced acquired immune deficiency syndrome, or VAIDS. That's V-A-I-D-S. That means AIDS from the vaccine. Appears to be one of the more serious long-term adverse effects caused by the injections. In essence, the shots are destroying people's immune systems over time, leaving them prone to infections of all kinds. A website known as The Expose UK found that COVID vaccines demonstrate negative effectiveness, meaning they cause illness rather than preventing it. Using Pfizer's vaccine effectiveness formula, the expose found that the real-world effectiveness of the jabs is minus 183%. That's right, minus 183% on average. This is absolutely astounding and highly disconcerting. The lowest COVID-19 vaccine effectiveness was seen in the 40 to 49 age group in England throughout January 2022, recorded at minus 209.4%, with the 50 to 59 age group not far behind. It was determined. As COVID vaccines destroy immune function, people experience AIDS, with high vulnerability to common infections. Actually, anything can take you out if you lose your immune system. And so, of course, being taken out by cancers and all these other things, you know, they would, of course, attribute that to these cancers. But no, it's the immune system. The more COVID vaccines people take, the more time that passes since the injections, the greater the destruction of their natural immune function. Over time, their immune systems approach zero practical functionality, potentially causing them to be diagnosed with AIDS, which simply means an acquired immunodeficiency syndrome. It can be acquired from vaccines, it turns out. With several billion people around the planet having taken these AIDS-causing vaccines, it means we're looking at a global explosion of AIDS diagnosis that makes people extremely vulnerable to common infections such as colds and flu. Matter of fact, a cold could take you out with this because you've got no defense. The best defense, by the way, way above any vaccine, the scientists are saying, is, of course, your natural defense, which this destroys. The very same vaccine manufacturers who caused this problem are at the ready rolling out new, quote, AIDS vaccines, unquote, using mRNA technology supposedly to treat those who have suppressed immune systems caused by the first vaccines. In effect, this entire process involves destroying the natural immune system and replacing it with a regular high-profit vaccine injections that are FDA approved for annual use. Well, if you thought you had a lot of damage, some of you out there from your first, second, or third, just think about annual. But that's their plan. If they don't get locked up or killed first, that's their plan. FDA to approve annual COVID-19 vaccines to make sure your immune system is destroyed each year. That's exactly what the FDA is planning on doing, according to a shocking new video released by Project Veritas. That video, shown below, reveals a video recording of FDA Executive Officer Christopher Cole, who explains the FDA is planning on approving COVID-19 vaccines as annual injections. And that's from Project Veritas. And so is this. FDA Executive Officer Christopher Cole said, "You'll have to get an annual shot, COVID vaccine. I mean, it hasn't been formally announced yet because they don't want to, like, rile everyone up." Cole on President Joe Biden said this, "Biden wants to inoculate as many people as possible." Well, of course. Cole on pharmaceutical companies. "There's a money incentive for Pfizer and the drug companies to promote additional vaccinations," unquote. Cole on the financial incentive for pharmaceutical companies. Quote, "It'll be recurring fountain of revenue. It might not be that much initially, but it'll be recurring. If they can, and if they can get every person required at an annual vaccine, that is a recurring return of money going into their company," unquote. So they're getting bribed to kill people, you know. With each subsequent injection, of course, vaccine victims are being exposed to blood clot-inducing spike protein nanoparticles. These nanoparticles also cause myocarditis, neurological disorders, strokes, and the accelerated growth of cancer tumors. This means, in addition to seeing an explosion in vaccine-induced AIDS in the coming years, we're also going to see an explosion in cancer deaths and every other kind of thing. We predict that cancer deaths for 2022, when they are finally tallied, will exceed over 1 million Americans. That number may double again by 2023 or 2024. And all these COVID vaccines are quite literally poised to kill millions of people over the next few years through a variety of mechanisms, immune suppression, cancer growth acceleration, vascular inflammation, blood clots, etc. And this will all spell record profits for hospitals and drug companies, whose treatments for all these conditions are granted monopoly protections by the FDA, which is funded in large part by Big Pharma itself. This entire scheme is a murderous, criminal, junk science, profiteering scam that's designed to carry out genocide against humanity while enriching the pharmaceutical giants. Here is a shock claim, it's called. China has released another bioweapon during the Olympic Games, a hemorrhagic fever virus. That's by Mike Adams, 2:14:22. These are the nasty and scary ones, you know. Like Ebola, one of the more famous, you know. and you've seen movies about Ebola, right? Okay, natural news. In a bombshell interview with J.D. Rucker, a former Hong Kong virologist and CCP whistleblower, that's the Chinese Communist Party, Dr. Lai Meng Yan, maybe I got that wrong, but that's okay, who was right all along about the gain-of-function origins of SARS-CoV-2, has publicly alleged that the CCP and PLA are releasing a new engineered bioweapon into athletes and participants at the Beijing Olympic Games, which are either over or about to be over. This deliberate release, says Dr. Yan, is time to infect participants from dozens of countries around the world who will then unknowingly transport hemorrhagic fever to their home countries, unleashing another wave of global pandemic. And believe me, this is the way they spread it publicly, but behind the scenes, they do it other ways too, to make sure it works and works fast, you know, kind of like chemtrailing, you know, or something like that. So go to the 42-minute mark in the following video from J.D. Rucker, which has been hosted on both Rumble and Brighteon, to hear Dr. Yan explaining this in detail. J.D. Rucker is found on Substack.com. That's Substack.com. According to Creative Destruction Media, well-placed sources have informed CD Media that the armed forces of the Chinese Communist Party, the People's Liberation Army, have launched another virus on its own people during the Olympics in Beijing, in order for athletes and diplomats to return home and infect the rest of the world, particularly the West. Okay, so we know that they already did this before, so we know they can do it again. Okay, CD Media also explains how the virus has been engineered to extend its incubation time for maximum global impact. Okay, so in other words, it's not going to be immediately after these folks come home. It will be a little bit later, so it doesn't look so obvious. The virus has been altered inside a laboratory to make the incubation period longer than usual, now suspected at 3 to 4 weeks, in order to allow visitors to Beijing to return home with no symptoms during transit. The virus is said to be highly transmissible and causes bleeding through multiple orifices of the body, even the skin. That's like Ebola and others. A prescription drug that's approved to treat multiple myeloma is known by China to function as an antidote to their engineered bioweapon. What's fascinating here is that, according to Dr. Yan, the Chinese Communist Party is already aware of an antidote to their new hemorrhagic fever bioweapon, and they are actively hoarding the Johnson & Johnson drug that serves this function. According to Dr. Yan's sources, the drug is known as Darzalex. Darzalex. Let's see, another name is Daratumumab. Daratumumab. And it's very expensive and somewhat uncommon. It has nowhere near the wide availability of ivermectin. The drug works by targeting the CD38 glycoprotein, which is overexpressed in multiple myeloma patients. It is believed that the engineered hemorrhagic fever bioweapon causes a tidal wave of CD38 production in the body, interfering with immune function and causing sudden cell death, among other problems. from the Science Direct page on CD38. Now, I know this is gobbledygook that's going to go over your head just like it goes over my head, but we understand that the terminology used here would help technical people who need to know this. So I'm going to do my best, okay? CD38 is type 2 membrane glycoprotein that plays a role in cell adhesion, migration, and signal transduction. Additionally, CD38 is an ectoenzyme involved in generation of nucleotide metabolites, which as ADP-ribose, that's Lee 2006. CD38 expression is highly unregulated on human plasma cells and especially on multiple myeloma cells. From the National Institutes of Health PubMed site, here's a study describing how the J&J drug targets the CD38 glycoprotein and treats multiple myeloma cancer. Daratumumab is a human monoclonal antibody that targets CD38, a cell surface protein that is overexpressed on multiple myeloma cells. Preclinical studies have shown that daratumumab induces multiple myeloma cell death through several mechanisms, including complement-dependent cytotoxicity, CDC, antibody-dependent cell-mediated cytotoxicity, ADCC, antibody-dependent cellular phagocytosis, ADCP, and apoptosis. Apoptosis. Okay, I got that right, I bet you. The relationship between CD38 and NAD plus, okay, here's that. Although this is a simplification, there is a relationship in every human body between CD38, the bad protein, and NAD plus, the good molecule. NAD plus stands for nicotinamide, adenine, dinucleotide. Did you get that? I hope so. To put it simply, when NAD plus levels are too low, it causes an overexpression of CD38. Higher levels of CD38 lead to inflammation and cell malfunctions, while also suppressing NAD plus, leading to a self-reinforcing spiral into inflammation, aging, lack of cellular energy, and other health problems. Dr. J.E. Williams, a complementary medicine and anti-aging doctor, has an excellent article explaining the dynamics of all this. It's called How to Reach the 100-Year Life with NAD+, unquote. If Dr. Yan is correct, our world is about to be subjected to something akin to COVID 2.0, but far worse if it's an engineered hemorrhagic fever bioweapon. True. Unlike the case with COVID, there is no simple, low-cost, widely available drug that we know of which will prevent 80% of deaths, or even close to that. Ivermectin has saved countless lives in the context of COVID, but ivermectin is not effective against hemorrhagic fever, at least not that we know of. This underscores the importance of nutritional preparedness, getting your body's terrain ready for an onslaught of aggressive, deadly nanoparticles or virus strains, which are apparently being deployed against humanity in an escalation of the global war against the human race. Well, this is not the preparation you need. The preparation you need is to believe what the Scripture already says. That's where the power of God comes from. And when you believe that, it doesn't matter what they throw at you. You will be fine. With COVID, those who died the quickest were those who comorbidity factors such as high blood pressure, diabetes, respiratory conditions. When it comes to hemorrhagic fever attacks, it may turn out that those who have poor nutrition and who live on processed, nutrient-depleted foods may be the most vulnerable. Mm-hmm. That is really not a way to cure this. I mean, you can change your appetite any way you want to, but you're not going to stop this one. And, of course, they're going to offer things that don't help like they did last time. So, here's a revelation. The anointing breaks the yoke. Missy Pollock, 2:17-22. I dreamed that I was in Tennessee, standing in a snow-covered grassy area. I turned and said to Brandy and Amber, quote, "You all have more snow here than we do in Pennsylvania," unquote. Then I turned and looked again, and that quickly most of the snow had melted away. Wow, very fast. I could see green grass except for some spotty areas and that still had snow. And I said to them, "The snow is almost gone." A suggestion here. Our trials of faith through the pestilence snow, which is in previous dreams was deadly to those who do not believe, but didn't harm us. In the teaching, God warns of coming pestilence. 3, we witnessed that we have seen this strange snow tested on us, except that it had no plague in it, or at least we weren't affected by it. It did not melt with a match. You've heard of this, I'm sure. Well, we experienced it, and we know it. It's true. It is not snow. It did not melt with a match, and instead of flakes, it had short little needles or cylinders, which you could see when you looked very closely. We don't know what was supposed to be in those cylinders. Anyway, spiritually, winter is tribulation, according to Jesus, and spring is new life. Question, will we have an early spring after the pestilence kills many? That's my question. And then the scene changed, and I was walking through the front door of David's house for the morning prayer meeting. Everyone was standing in the living room praying for each other in little groups. I thought, this isn't the usual morning meeting of getting verses by faith at random and praying. Well, we know that the prayers of the saints will bring the anointing of the man-child to restore healing to God's people. And you don't have to wait till then. You can go into the Bible yourself and find it all over the place. Of course, the apostates deny it, but the people who have faith and believe that you're not supposed to add to or take away from the Word of God have experienced it. So I have all of my Christian life, over 50 years. I've been healed by the Lord of everything. Then the next thing I knew, a few of us were sitting on the floor with David, and I was right next to him. And as he was taking his bare right foot out of his slipper, he was telling us that before he could move or bend his foot and toes properly, but now he could. He couldn't move his or bend his foot or toes properly, but now he could. Well, this is not the case in the natural. I don't have any problems whatsoever. But this is probably talking about the David man-child ministry. I knew it was because he had been prayed for. That's right. Well, this healing of David's right foot, which gave him more mobility and flexibility in his walk represents the former and the latter rain anointing that will break the yoke from off of the first fruits man-child ministers so that they can fully walk in the power and anointing of Jesus to heal and deliver the elect of God. See, in the midst of all of this terrible stuff that's going on, God is sending these first fruits man-child reformers who are going to bring the people back to the revelation that God heals the sick, just like he did through Jesus, consistently. Yes, there are a few conditions, but they're not hard ones. Isaiah 10 and 27 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off of thy shoulder, and his yoke from off of thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." Yes, Joseph is coming out of prison. Amen. And Revelation 3, 7 through 12 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and none shall shut, and that shutteth and none openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened, which none can shut. That thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. Behold, I will give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say that they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie." And I want to say this is applied to Christians in our day too. There are many Satanists out there. They wouldn't claim it that way, but they do follow and worship him. They're not going to confess that. They believe their Christianity covers all this. "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God." And this is, of course, the New Jerusalem. "The New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name." New Jerusalem, of course, is the bride, as was told in the book of Revelation. Okay. "The scene changed again, and I was with a sister standing in what looked like a lodge at the top of wide open stairs that went down to a landing and turned and went the rest of the way to the floor below. David walked by us and said to me quickly and kind of matter-of-factly, 'Your knee should be good now.' I checked to see and bent my knee, my right knee, and I said happily, 'Yes, it's good.'" Well, we know that the healing ministry that the man-child will bring to the people will be powerful and instantaneous in most cases through the spoken word, and they will heal people's walks and restore them to righteousness too. "Then this young man and woman came over to the top of the steps. As the man was going down the steps, representing a humbling of the crucified life, he stopped and was all excited, telling her as she stood at the top of the steps, quote, 'I have a really good dish I make,' unquote, trying to impress her. Then he continued down the steps. And then I woke up." Well, the elect woman that will be coming out of the apostate church will be impressed with the food that she will be served throughout the great revival. Amen. "I asked the Lord for a verse by faith at random for the dream, and he gave me Ezekiel 46 and 9, in context 9 and 10. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the appointed feasts, he that entereth by the way of the north gate to worship shall go forth by way of the south gate. And he that entereth by way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth straight before him. And the prince, when they go in, shall go in the midst of them, and when they go forth, they shall go forth together. All this is just saying one thing. No one will leave the house of the Lord the way they came, for they will leave with Jesus. Praise the Lord. Yes. Well, we saw in Missy's dream that the bride is protected from the pestilent snow and that it melted away quickly. And here's a portion of a dream given to Eve Brast, which is very interesting, and it follows very well. Unharmed by the pestilent snow, Eve Brast, 12, 19, and 17, 2017. The dream started out with me floating in the spirit above the whole scene of the dream. I believe Eve here is a type of the bride of the last Adam, Jesus, and she is in heavenly places by abiding in Christ. I saw myself standing in the midst of a large crowd of people, and there were a smaller group of people immediately around me. We were a separate little circle of people. Well, the inner circle was, I believe, the true Christian believers around the bride. These are bearing the fruit of Jesus, but not yet arrived in the bride. Okay. The configuration of the crowd almost looked like a target from the air. I, Eve, as the bride, was at the center, and the small group of people around me being the next ring, and then the rest of the masses being the outer ring. The outer ring of unbelievers includes tares, goats, apostate Christianity, and the world. The target of the deep state is primarily Christians because these people are Satanists who hate Christians above all people. And they are factious and full of witchcraft and sacrifice children for power from Satan, just like the faction in the church. And what they don't know is that they are part of this outer circle, and the plague will take many of them down. But these are vessels of dishonor used by God, who wants to judge those in the outer circle who persecute and pollute the bride with their leaven. These are a part of Babylon and do not have the Passover blood on their doorposts to protect them from the plague. And part of these are Pharaoh's army, who will be destroyed at the spiritual Red Sea before the Christians go into their wilderness tribulation, where, by the way, they're going to bear great fruit. Yeah. The small group immediately around me were looking to me for hope and reassurance. I was dressed in a dark blue top and blue jeans that were given to me by David. Well, the David Manchild Company dresses up the bride in the heavenly works and the walk of Jesus, meaning the doctrine that brings the works of Christ is being taught by the man-child Davids to the bride and passed on. They were desperately clinging to my clothing and looking towards me as their example. You know, the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Because if you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Okay. So they were clinging to that clothing, which was Jesus, right? They have seen that Jesus in the bride is an example of how to live above the curse, mentioned in Deuteronomy 28. This curses everything that is detrimental to man. But God has a solution. Galatians 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the curse that comes upon men because they break God's law. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So Christ becomes a curse for us so that we escape the curse. Okay? So there's safety under the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus, which the apostates were not taught. And many of them are dying today because the only hope they had was a vaccine that was a depopulation vaccine. So Exodus 12 and 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So remember, according to our type, there was a Passover from a plague before the Israelites went into the wilderness, which Revelation 12 and 17 proclaims to be the seven-year tribulation. So before the tribulation, there's a plague coming. And I believe the covenant with many is being made, and we are very close to the tribulation. So this won't wait long. How do we walk under the Passover blood? 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says this, and this is the message which you have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. His word is light, right? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that means not under the word, right? We lie. And we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that is, of his word, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, and if you are cleansed from sin, you are not under the curse. This clothing of faith in the word and the works of God will save you and those around you. And in this case, they seem to know it because they were clinging to those garments, right? Exodus 15 and 26 says, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now I want to tell you, he said he did it. This is the judgment of God against, well, let me say, many apostate people who do not believe their Bible. They've fallen away, and they don't have the benefits. They don't remember his benefits. And, of course, a lot of other worldly people who stand in the way of Christians or persecute Christians or whatever, you know. And some that just don't even need to be here. Now, a little bit of tribulation will cause them to repent and confess him and go to be with the Lord. So there's all kinds, right? It was very dark all around us except for a light that shone down on me from above that got dimmer and dimmer the further away from me that the people were. Ah. The further we are from the glory of God, which is the Christ-likeness in the bride, the more of the curse we are susceptible to. The more we add or subtract from the word, the more we are susceptible to the curse. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. Oh, let God be true and every man a liar. You see, don't pay any attention to preachers that destroy the word or skip over words that they don't like or whatever. You know, these are not the people that can save you,
Right.
And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which is the bride, which are written in this book. So notice, God will put plagues on those who depart from the word. It's not an accident that this is at the end of the book. Okay. So what were they afraid of that made them want to be close to the godliness of the bride and cling to her clothing? The plague. Snow was falling down upon all the people, and as it landed on the faces of the dimmer people, in other words, the ones further away from the bride, they began to fall to the ground dead and dying in agony. The pestilent snow, the Lord told us, would come in parts 1 and 2 of God Warns of Coming Pestilence, unquote. The plague was spread from above by many chemtrail planes and the mRNA vaccines. So, I asked for a word by faith at random concerning the pestilent snow that was falling on the outer masses of people and received Hosea 7:10, 10 through 12 in context. Hosea 7:10, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face, yet they have not returned unto the Lord their God, nor sought him for all this. And Ephraim is like a silly dove without understanding. They call unto Egypt. They go unto Assyria. In other words, their faith is always in man who can't save, but also brings a curse, by the way. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. And in man's vaccines, which are, of course, killing them. But they go back for more. Right? And when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them, and I will bring them down as the birds of the heavens. This is true. Salvation is in faith in Jesus Christ and his promises, right? Then I was pulled into my body, and the rest of the dream continued from my perspective inside myself. I was telling the group around me, don't worry, look. And then I lifted up my face towards the heaven and let the snow fall on my face. And I opened my mouth to allow the snow to fill my mouth. It was a very strange snow to me. It wasn't cold, nor did it melt upon coming in contact with the warmth of my mouth. Yes, that's the snow we were talking about. I asked for a word by faith at random concerning myself in the dream of opening my mouth and the snow being like manna to us instead of the curse and judgment, and my finger was on Isaiah 60:1. For thy light has come. In context 1-5. Well, we'll notice that a light shined on the bride, for she said in the dream, a light that shone down on me from above, right? So Isaiah 60:1, for thy light has come. Isaiah 60:1, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Speaking of the bride, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Well, notice that the righteous from among the nations clung to the bride as in the revelation above. They clung to her who was in the light of the glory of God for their safety. Verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see, they all gather themselves together, they come to thee, Thy sons shall come from far, thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then shalt thou see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. The wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. So what is the abundance of the sea that will come to the bride? It's the peoples of the world with their riches, spiritual and physical. Revelation 17 and 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So, the snow had a fluffy texture to it, and I chewed it and swallowed it. Well, this is how faith in the promises saves us. You know, when this snow fell and we looked at it and we discovered that it wasn't snow, it was some fake. We knew it could be some curse that they were experimenting with. But we picked it up in our hands and, you know, played with it because we weren't worried about it. And I believe that it could be used to carry something and preserve it until it gets to its destination, and it's a very evil thing. So if you lose faith, you lose the Passover. Beware lest your conscience is defiled by willful sin, because you will not have faith. 1 John 3 and 21 says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Beware of willful disobedience, or you will not be under the blood. Now, this is a revelation to some people, but it's written in the Word. And the Word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Hebrews 10:26 says, If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins. Did you hear that? But a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. And then Eve said, The snow reminded me of what I had always imagined the manna from heaven was like to the Israelites. Why is it that death to some, but life to others? It's because it represents the Word. Jesus said he was the manna. He is the Word made flesh. The Word is life to those who believe and curse of death to those who don't. Deuteronomy 30 and 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life, that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed. So, she goes on to say, only this had no taste at all and was completely harmless to me. I felt no threat whatsoever. The people around me were amazed that I wasn't harmed by it the way everyone in the outer circle was. This gave them hope and courage that they too could survive the judgment. And then I woke up. And Eve said, I asked for a word by faith at random for this dream and received Proverbs 31, in context 8 through 31. And I believe that these are the qualities of those who are in the bride, which Father is using Eve to represent in the dream. So these are also her works or her garments, right? You know, in Revelation 19, the garments, the bright, brilliant garments of the bride were called the righteous acts of the saints. A righteous act is an act that's done in the Lord. So I think it's interesting that verse 8 begins with, Open thy mouth. Yes, that's pretty cool. I'll begin the quote from there. Proverbs 31:8. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are left desolate. Yes, and the bride will speak for the true people of God who are in covenant with him, just like it was with Esther in the Song of Solomon. Yeah. Verse 9. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and minister justice to the poor and the needy. A worthy woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies. Well, the bride is mature and beautiful to the Lord, who is her husband, and the much larger church is not. Song of Solomon 6:8 says, there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The heart of her husband, Jesus, trusteth in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. So she bears much fruit for him, right? She doeth him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her bread from afar. Yeah, even from the Old Testament. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth food to her household and their task to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. That sounds like the parable Jesus had, right? He said the field is the world, and she will inherit this, right? With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard, the Lord's vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and maketh strong her arms. Her strength is the arm of the Lord. Amen. She perceiveth that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. To clothe her children, of course, in the righteous works of Jesus. Amen. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy, to build them up through the gospel, I believe. She's not afraid of the snow. There it is. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. So they have those clothes on. All right. She eats pestilent snow for breakfast. Yeah. Okay. She maketh herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, clothed with the righteous acts of the saints, as in Revelation 19, and purple represents royalty, right? Her husband, who is Jesus, is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh linen garments and selleth them and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. Yep, she's dressed up with the works of Jesus. Amen. And she laugheth at the time to come. She has no fear of the future curse or the snow. All right. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and a law of kindness is on her tongue. So she loves the brethren, right? She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. I say there's a lot of people doing that. She pleases her husband and teaches her children and clothes them. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Amen. The children of the bride will be many. Her husband also, and he praiseth her, saying, many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellest them all. Yeah, just like the bride in Esther and Song of Solomon excelled above the rest of God's people. Grace is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She is humble to the word because she fears the Lord. Amen. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Yeah. She bears the fruit of her husband, Jesus, and she eats all the pestilent snow to save God's people. Okay, here's another one, Winnie Asagueda, 2:19-22, learning to walk in the pestilent snow by faith. Yeah. I had a very quick dream. I was at my grandmother's old apartment building. The grandmother's apartment building represents the original church and the gospel that we heard from the beginning. It's an apartment building because it represents sanctification from the word, from the world, excuse me, and its ways. And it's many buildings put together into one building, which is like the people of God, right? My husband, Chuck, called me outside to see all the snow that had fallen onto the ground. She said, Chuck represents the Lord, my heavenly husband. I went out, but I did not see Chuck. Well, our walk with the Lord as his disciples requires that we walk with him by faith and not by sight. I could see how much snow there was out there, and there was about a couple of feet. It was also very dark out. So this snow represents the pestilent snow like the previous revelations. I could see some footprints on the ground that were almost filled with snow, as if people were walking on it when the snow was initially falling. But now they were gone, and more snow had fallen on those areas. I think this is an indication that people used to be there, but now they're not. Could this represent all the casualties from the first pestilent snow and the mRNA vaccine pandemic? This second snow that fell could represent this worse plague that is coming. I laid down in the snow and took a nap, but I knew it was time for me to get back in my grandmother's building. Right. In other words, back to the teachings of the ancient church that save people. I tell you, you have to do it. Go back and read the Bible for yourself. Don't let anybody tell you this means this and that means that. Go and read it and expect the Lord to show you the truth, because these things are going to save many people. So I sat up at the first, started crawling back towards the door, obviously not in good shape for some reason, before I could get up. And in parenthesis, she put learning to walk by faith in God's promises. Thank you. And getting up, right? I could see my handprints in the snow, and I wondered where Chuck was, as I could no longer see him and thought he might be back inside the house. And then I woke up. Well, it's good to be inside the house. That ancient house, that ancient truth, that ancient people who told the truth in the beginning, and men have tried to distort it and twist it ever since and make their denominations out to be somebody who's being obedient when they're not. So let me say, below is a good vision that we need to clarify what the word says concerning women and the office of a prophet. We need to stick with the Bible when it says these things. And then we'll share the vision. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, as in all of the churches of the saints, verse 34, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. The silence here is prohibiting teaching and taking authority, as the Bible says, as we can see from 1 Timothy 2 and 12. But I permit not a woman to teach or to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Now that will be strange to some of you, but it's the Word of God. It's the way He planned it, and He's not backing up. Okay? Paul did say that a woman can pray or prophesy, and 1 Corinthians 11 and 5, but every woman praying or prophesying. So this silence or quietness does not include praying, because that is to God and not to men. And neither does it include prophesying, because that is from God and not the woman. Neither does this include testimonies if required, and so on and so forth. Whatever is required, okay? A prophetess has a gift of prophecy. Hear me now. A prophetess is a woman who has a gift of prophecy. But that's not the office of prophet. A woman cannot have the office of prophet, because a prophet is an overseer, and an overseer has authority to teach and command in the church, which is forbidden to the women. Women can have many ministries, but not the fivefold ministries. Only men are permitted to be bishops or overseers, which includes the offices of the fivefold ministries of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. And their personal lives must be above reproach, according to 1 Timothy 3 and 1. Faithful is the saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop. The Greek word is bishop. It is episcopus. And it means oversight, supervision, overseership. Okay, that's the fivefold ministry. Prophet is an office of the fivefold ministry. There's no such thing as a woman who is a prophet. They claim this all the time, but it's just not so. That's a prophetess. That's different. And certainly they can have the gift of prophecy, but that does not give them an office overseeing the church. Okay, in the modern church, and in many cases, in non-spirit-filled churches, a bishop is somebody who has authority over the pastors and the rest. But that's not scriptural. In the early church, the overseers were the fivefold ministries of apostle, pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists. They were overseers of the people. And also they were called elders. It's just another term that emphasizes different aspects of their ministry. Okay. No, elders aren't assistants to the pastor. The pastor is an elder, and the prophets are elders, and so on and so forth. 1 Timothy 3 and 1. Faithful is the saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife. You see that? Temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach. No brawler, no striker, but gentle and not contentious. No lover of money. Ooh, that just takes a lot of them out, doesn't it? One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice being puffed up, he falls into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have good testimony from them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. So, now we're getting to the point here. I want to put a PDF book that we have called Word, Women, and Authority. It is what the Bible says, without adding to it or taking from it. And all you got to do is read God's commands and obey them. And if you don't, you'll find there's a penalty. Okay, this is the washtub vision. It was given to Holly L. Moody. And the background is She said, several months ago, I felt impressed of the Lord to read repeatedly 1 Kings 17:1 and 18:1, 41 through 45. As I wondered and pondered why these verses of Scripture seemed so compelling to me, my attention was once again drawn to 1 Kings 18:1, in particular where it reads, "And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah." Mm-hmm. As I finished reading this verse of Scripture, the Lord began to speak to my heart. Quote, "Did Elijah stop being a prophet when my word wasn't coming to him?" Unquote. The Lord asked me. This question from the Lord struck my heart and took my breath away. I myself had been enduring a time of great silence from the Lord. Yet even though the silence from the Lord was distressing in many ways, I continued to feel the Lord's presence with me. Over the past several months, it was as if one tragedy after another was striking my family and loved ones. There were numerous stressful situations occurring at the same time. A spirit of intense weariness settled upon my heart. I usually felt as if I were bracing myself for the next blow to strike. As I continued to seek the Lord for answers and direction, I had a very strange vision. This vision was so strange to me that I almost dismissed it as silly and unimportant. Yet it haunted my thoughts. And after some time, I felt clarity from the Lord in regard to this simple, silly vision. I would love to share this vision and what the Lord spoke to me in regard to this vision with others, especially those prophets of the Most High God, who also may be enduring tragedies or a time of silence from the Lord. Here's the vision. In the vision, I saw a long line of silent men and women. Each of the men and women had a brown cape that touched the ground, and they were staring ahead intently. That's kind of like a mantle, right? I glanced in the direction the men and women were looking to see what they were staring at. To my surprise, I saw a large wash tub, which was used in bygone days to wash clothes. Hovering over the wash tub, I saw an immense hand. I watched as each of the men and women approached the wash tub. The large hand plucked up each man and woman one by one and very deliberately placed that person, still wrapped within their brown cape, inside the wash tub. And then began what I can only describe as a wash cycle. Oh, praise God. Let it be, Lord. Amen. During this time of being washed, each of the men and women were being swirled madly around within the wash tub. Soap and water were in their eyes and ears and even in their mouths. The hand also scrubbed each of the men and women on a scrubber, then would place them back into the soapy, turbulent water. I believe that all of this washing cycle represents the trials and testings and tribulations which decisions are made to obey the word and stay in the fire. You know, all trials are testing to see if we will obey the word of God in the midst of these fiery trials. As I continued to watch all of this, I became aware of the soft murmuring of a voice. I could make out the words that were being spoken, but the sound of the voice was gentle and soothing. At the end of the wash cycle, the men and women appeared absolutely exhausted. Then began the rinse cycle. The wash water was drained from the wash tub, and clean water was added. A bucket appeared grasped in the large hand. I watched as the large hand repeatedly poured bucketful after bucketful of water over each of the soapy men and women. The voice continued to murmur gently and soothingly to the men and women. But with the soap, now the water in their ears, they didn't seem to be able to hear the sound of the voice. At the end of the rinse cycle, I watched as the large hand set the bucket aside, grasped each of the men and women one by one, and placed them into an old-fashioned wringer. Oh, that doesn't sound like fun. I gasped with dismay as I saw each of the men and women being completely flattened and having the water pressed from them as they were put through this wringer. Then the men and women were placed gently into a basket. By the time this entire process was completed, the men and women were totally limp and exhausted. Then another hand appeared, so that there were now a set of large hands. The hands reached into the basket and gently removed the men and women one by one. The set of hands carried each man and woman to a clothesline and began to hang the men and women on the clothesline. As I stared at the men and women hanging on the clothesline, I saw that each of them had their eyes closed, almost as if they had fallen asleep after the ordeal that they had just endured. Well, we do have to walk by faith and not by sight, right? I then began to faintly hear the sound of a gentle breeze, and this breeze seemed to envelop each of the men and women, and they were gently swaying back and forth on the clothesline. As the breeze gently blew on the men and women, the soft voice continued to murmur to them. Gradually, the men and women seemed to become aware of the sound of the voice, and they opened their eyes and began to slowly look around them and become more alert. The hands then took each of the men and women down from the clothesline. The men and women stood silently, as if waiting for something to happen. And I realized that during this whole process, not one of the men or women had resisted or even spoken. As I stared at the men and women, I saw them become quietly animated. And I noticed that they were each staring off into the distance at something. I turned to see what it was that they were gazing at, and I saw a small cloud. The small cloud appeared as if it was from over the horizon. Then each of the men and women set off towards the small cloud, and the vision ended. Well, 1 Kings 18:41-46 says this, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab got up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a cloud out of the sea, as small as a man's hand. And he said, Go up and say unto Ahab, Make ready thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in a little while that the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. This great rain, after the drought, represents the church coming out of great falling away and into the latter rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So this great anointing was upon Elijah at this time. And this great rain, which was dark with clouds, let me say that the coming of the latter rain is not going to be just all smooth and jumping and shouting. It's going to be with judgment too. That's those black clouds. So we'll put the link here to Holly's washtub vision. The revelation represents the trials and the tribulations that are sanctifying God's people, especially those with a mantle, right? Those same trials and tribulations will take out the wicked in the text I'm going to share right now, which is Isaiah 63:1-6. So, the good and the bad and the ugly go through testings and trials and tribulations. These are to the destruction of the wicked, but at the same time, they sanctify the righteous, as we just saw in the scriptures. God is sending everybody through wilderness experiences, as we know. The righteous will bear much fruit there. The wicked will fall there and become more wicked. When I say fall, I'm not saying just necessarily physically, but they will fall because they don't have the word to stand on. They don't have a rock to stand on. So just as those trials and tribulations in the washtub vision, people will be sanctified at the same time. People going through the same things right next to them may be taken out. Isaiah 63:1-6 says, Who is this that cometh from Edom? Well, we know it was the Lord who said his recompense was before him and his reward was with him. And so the Lord is coming to bring a judgment and to bring a reward. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Well, Edom, of course, we have seen are the factious who persecuted their chosen brothers in the church. But also countrymen can be seen that way. There are countrymen that have the exact same demon spirits as those in the church who have faction. And they also are persecuting and killing their brothers. There's the deep state, for instance, is this faction. They're Satanists. They rebel against God. They want to kill as many people as they can to get this great sacrifice out to Satan for power from God. Their power seems to be waning, and they need power. And this is all they know that will give them power. So the Lord is coming from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, which means sheepfold. And this is their sheepfold. That is the factious sheepfold. This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine vat? And he says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. So his recompense is before him. Okay, but he comes with a reward for the bride, right? For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. There it is. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me. We know that the arm of the Lord is Jesus, right? And my wrath, it upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in mine anger, and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Well, I know some people say God wouldn't do that, but they don't know their Bible. The Lord said, I kill, I make alive, I, even I, the Lord of hosts. And yes, he does use vessels of dishonor to do these things, and they will get no reward except for hell, you know, for doing these things. They did what they wanted to do, and God used whatever they want to fulfill his will. And so God has all vessels in his hand. He is sovereign. He's the only sovereign. That's why in the book of Job, the devil is getting permission from God. Because the devil isn't sovereign. He can't do anything he wants to do. The Lord has laid down rules. And he's also told us that what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So he's given authority to us. And we bind and we loose. We bind the devil when we agree with the word of God and we speak the word of God. And we loose him when we disagree with the word of God and we speak the cursing upon ourselves. And of course, in James, it's said that this blessing and cursing shouldn't come from the same stream, right? Spring. But it does. And we need to learn to agree with God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? So we need to learn to walk with God. And we also bind the angels and the Lord himself, because the Lord has said there's a condition for his benefits, and it's faith. Jesus could do no many mighty works in his own hometown because of their unbelief. He couldn't do. He was bound. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we see that the saints overcame the devil and his angels because of the word of their testimony. They agreed with the word of God and the promises of God, and exercise the authority over all the power of the enemy that the Lord gave to them. And because of that, the angels were able to conquer the devil and his angels, and they were cast down to the earth. So what we bind on earth is bound in heaven, but what we loose on earth is loosed in heaven too. You do loose the devil when you disagree with God's word. When you speak your own thoughts of the human nature and of the normal curse of life, many people are very negative, and of course it shows on them. They negatively loose the devil by agreeing with the curse. And we should be binding the devil by disagreeing with the curse. We just read how Jesus became accursed for us. He bore the curse for us. Now that includes plagues. That includes pestilence. We can bind plagues and pestilence. We have authority. And we can bind them or we can loose them. Many people, through fear, whenever fear is upon a person, it's an evil spirit. It causes them to speak and release the devil to do what he wants to do. Many times we talk to, people that we want to impress them with the Word of God, and we want to tell them, no, if you say that, this is what's going to happen. And so we say these things, and of course they think we're crazy unless God is dealing with them, and they do respect the Scriptures, and so on and so forth. We need to be positive in the face of any plague that's coming. And we know that God will put no plague upon us if we continue to confess that Jesus bore the curse for us. And the curse is includes plagues and every kind of sickness, along with other bad happenings. We need to bind them. In fact, many times I'll say this to you. When you get a dream that looks bad, and you're worried or you're fearful that this might come to pass, just remember, all dreams are not prophecies. Some are just warnings. And as the Lord has said many ways, that if a person repents when he warns them, he won't do the thing he said he would do. And so we get these warnings in dreams, and we should check and make sure that we're right with God, confess anything, forgive all men, because if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. Do our best to be right with the Lord when we get a warning dream that concerns us. And then we can bind that and cast it down, because we know that Jesus became accursed for us. So we can cast down what the Lord shows us. Then it turns out to be that this was a warning and not a prophecy. And so dreams, many dreams are like that. They're warnings to give you something to pray against, to make sure that you are right with God, to make sure you haven't offended your fellow man, and on, So I say, in the times that are coming, when these plagues start being released, and they will, they have made them to spread, as you can see and hear. They've made them to spread, and they're not going to take nature for their law at all. They'll make sure that they spread, but everybody, of course, gets the story of how they came over here from China on a boat and so on and so forth. Airplane, whatever. They make it look like it's a natural transference of this plague. But they've already told you what they're going to do, because the deep state always does that. And Bill Gates and Fauci, they're good about that. But they're not going to be long here. I say that this last plague is going to be the undoing completely of the deep state, because there's going to be a ferocious backlash against them. And they will win, because Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus at the head. It was conquered. And of course, then the kingdom started to be rebuilt. Okay? So be sure that you are binding and loosing by your prayers. forbid things to happen. If you know that it's contrary to things you've prayed for, like for yourself, your children, or the country, or whatever, if you know what you have prayed for, Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them. It's past tense in the original. And you shall have them. So you're making your own future by your prayers, because Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. So you're making your own future. That's why we need to pray. That's why when we get a dream that's negative, we need to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, have I done anything to bring this upon me? And if not, cast it down. Forbid it. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Forbid it by your words. Give the command and forbid it. You can command that this plague does not come here. I've commanded hurricanes and said that hurricane's not going to come here. And suddenly the thing made a right angle turn, you know. You can command fires. You can see some of the testimonies on our site where we commanded fires to cease and not come on a person's property, and it didn't. You know, what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. All you have to do is believe that nothing is impossible with God and that your faith in Him has power. And bind and loose. Be a useful vessel of God's plan. In one case, of course, is to bring down the deep state, because it is a terrible organization that has killed millions of children, sacrificed them, done unspeakable things to them. It is the most evil and corrupt, and it's because they are Satan worshipers. Satan loves to bring man to such a low and contemptible corruption. So you bind and loose, right? You bind and loose. Now, we can't bind when God says not to. We've been told from the beginning, from before the very first plague, that there was a plague coming, and we shared that with you. And but the plague that's coming now is one of the fulfillments of those that were given way back then. It's coming now. And God told us back then, you will not cast this completely down, for I have a work to do. I'm going to use it. I'm going to remove people who are in the way of the coming kingdom. I'm going to remove people who are in the way of the kingdom in families. I'm going to remove people that I want to remove. So, you can't get out of the will of God when you said these things. You have rights over your family, you know. It was a lamb for a household, for instance, in Exodus chapter 12. That lamb was for a whole household. So we can claim our children for the kingdom of God, right? And but we can't claim that God completely do away with this plague, because God's not going to permit it. We're out of His will. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, you're not going to understand what I'm saying. God is sovereign. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And no man restrains him or says unto him, what are you doing? Nobody. He works all things. The best thing to do is to be in His will and to know that He is sovereign over all vessels, as Romans chapter 9 says. He is sovereign over all vessels, good and bad. And He uses them however they choose to be used. He uses them. And He has used the deep state to bring God's people through great troubles and tribulations. And now He's going to do what He does next, always, throughout the Scripture, and that's destroy the deep state. That's his M.O. First, he uses the wicked, who are more wicked than the righteous, to judge the righteous, to make them purer, and then he turns his hand. Isaiah chapter 10 is a good example of that, where he used the Assyrians to judge his people, and then he judged them. Okay, that happened. So God still does that today. That's his M.O. It's first he uses the wicked as a vessel of dishonor to humble his people and bring them to repentance, and then he judges them. So in its time, God will bring this thing completely down, you know, in its time. And meanwhile, if we are sanctified, if we have those righteous garments on, which are the righteous acts of the saints. And I want to say, if your righteous acts aren't the same as Jesus' righteous acts, you're not believing as the scripture has said. You know, he said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive. Those living waters that come out of the mouth of his saints, his sanctified ones, have power. These waters are words, and they're spirit, and they are life, Jesus said. They are words. We have authority. We don't have authority to go against God. We don't have authority to go against the crucified life. We are here to die to self. We don't have authority to destroy the work of God, even as well-meaning as we are sometimes. We don't have that authority. We have authority to act for God, as in Revelation 12, when the saints, you know, ended up casting down Satan to the earth. We can cast down Satan in many ways all of the time. You can't lock him up before his time, because he's supposed to lead the wicked in a way of judgment. And he's the one that administers the curse upon the wicked to make them repent and turn to God. You know, he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, the Bible says. I want to say he does the same thing with the devil. The devil is a created being. He's not smart enough to overthrow God, and he never will. God's still on the throne. He's never fallen off. Never. And when it looks like the devil is winning, he's really not. So he works in him and his angels to will and to do of his good pleasure. He also gives authority unto us to cast out demons. The devil could have been removed from this earth back at the beginning. It was not God's purpose. Notice, it only takes one angel to grab the devil, tie him in chains, and throw him in the furnace. One angel. So God could have done this a long time ago. It's not part of the plan. The devil is there to curse and to judge people who get out from under the blood. That's why he's there, and that's why God is permitting him to this day. That's why he even gave him authority to test Job, but he drew the line at taking his life. Notice, God was the one making the rules and the laws, and he still is today. And when he tells us what he's going to do about the wicked who torment God's people, he means it. You know what we just read, you know, about Edom and him judging the Edomites. He's going to do this. We're almost there. He's going to do this. And these people, of course, tormented and lied about and slandered God's people. And they're headed for this judgment, and nothing can stop it, because God Almighty has declared and decreed in the scriptures what he's going to do about it.
At the same time, he's given us authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt us, he said. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your absolute control over this plague that's coming. No, the devil has no authority to just kill willy-nilly anybody he wants. As the Lord said, I kill, I make alive, I, the Lord of hosts. The Lord has vessels, and he uses them for his glory and his purpose. And we bow to your sovereignty, Lord Jesus. We always want to know your will. We ask you, Lord, to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Yes, Lord, we know that faith rises up in us in times to do certain things that surprises even us, you know. But that faith rising up in us is the Lord himself. And we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for finishing the good work you have started in us. We thank you for bringing in our relatives and our friends and loved ones that we've prayed for. We thank you for bringing them in this very tumultuous time, this very fearful time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. People start getting wisdom when they fear God. And thank you, Lord, for that. We know that you're going to restore the fear of the Lord to your church because they have it. They have no fear. And it's been taken from them by wicked people who proclaim to be pastors of yours. But they've taken away their fear of God and their need to be obedient unto him. They've taken it away. So, Father, we ask you, Lord, to finish this good work on your people. We thank you so much for everything. You said give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that include plagues? Well, yeah, when you consider what he's fixing to do with them, yeah. Thank you, Father, for everything. And yes, you sent the curse. Anybody can read Deuteronomy 28. It says very plainly who sent the curse. It was you that sent the curse, and you sent the Savior from the curse. Thank you, Lord. So, you're able to go either way with everyone out there, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that you're working in those that are chosen to be yours, to will and to do of your good pleasure. Amen. All right, saints, thank you so much for joining us today. And we'll do this again very soon. And God be with you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.